Bible, we're going to jump right in to 1 Peter 4. I'm going to pray. It's good to have our friends from Wisconsin. Yes. Good to see you all again. Glad you're here. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We look to you. We thank you that you have sent the Helper, that you are nearer than we can understand. And we ask for your continued help. We ask for your help upon our minds, our thought life. We ask for your help upon our emotions. We ask you for help with our speech. We ask you for help for the work of our hands. We thank you that you are more than eager and willing to lend the help, so much that it is a name that you have taken upon yourself. It's not just something you like to do, it's who you are. You are Helper, and we thank you, because we need it. We love you. Amen. So let's go to 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is our last little look at this set of verses, our fourth Sunday, looking at these verses. Let's read it. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we have identified, there's probably more than this, I know there's more than this, but we have identified, and we're looking at the four instructions within this 1 Peter passage, the context being the end of all things. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, how then should you respond? What then should you do? Number one, be watchful and serious. Number two, have fervent love for one another. This is a response to what? The end of all things being near. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Third response is be hospitable without grumbling. You got to say without grumbling. And then the fourth is, as each of you have received a gift, minister it to one another. We looked at the, be serious and watchful. We looked at the parable of the 10 virgins that first week, and the need to be serious and sober. How that's an instruction, I believe, throughout all of church history, to be, because there is a godliness, and there's a healthy perspective that comes into our minds, into our emotions when we live with his imminent return. How much more if you find yourself in that generation, and that we want to get oil, which is the intimacy with the bridegroom. We want to be found with oil in our lamps, which is found by watching and talking, abiding, John 15. The following week, we looked at have fervent love for one another. Who remembers the verse we looked at? Anybody? I know it's 2 weeks ago, long time ago. Jude, right? And it said, in the latter days, right, there will be what? Complainers and grumblers. And we looked at that word complainers, and it has two different root words, which is why some versions, instead of complainers, interpret it as fault finders. Because what we're asking ourselves is, why are these the four instructions within the context of in the last days? But the end of all things is at hand, okay? So the first one's pretty straightforward. The end of all things is at hand, so you need to watch. But then why is there a special instruction to have fervent love for one another? For love will cover a multitude of sins. It's because in the last days there will be an increase of a fault-finding, complaining, accusatory spirit, according to Jude. And the antidote, the answer, is actually fervent love. The word fervent is stretched out love. It's stretched to the nth degree love. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And this is the Lord's answer as a testimony of what he wants to do in the church as fault-finding increases. Last week, we looked at this on the surface, seemingly, in my opinion, a little out of place instruction. Be hospitable. The first one is like heavy. Watch, be watchful, sober, serious. And then it's like love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love. You know, walk in the second commandment. And then just in my hearing of it, first glance, it's like, and be hospitable. I'm like, okay, cool. It doesn't have the weight or the gravity at first look as the first, the second, and the fourth. However, I think there's more to it than the Martha Stewart Pinterest how to host a good dinner. Yes. Though we love hosting a good dinner, that's fun. We love, you know, Pinterest, Audra. Audra is the queen of making the table look great, followed by my mom. My mom likes her napkins and her, it's all great. We love it. We love it. We love it. But we looked at the word hospitality as being defined as the love of, y'all remember, the stranger or the foreigner. So then you got to ask yourself the question, why is the exhortation to love the stranger and the foreigner without grumbling given in context to the end of all things being at hand? And now we're talking about loving the foreigner, the stranger, the outcast. I think there are racial implications when we look at Matthew 24, when there's ethnic conflict going on. Part of the antidote is what? Hospitality. Again, biblical hospitality. We look at the Jews instructed to flee middle of the 7 year mark, like to open your home, not to impress, but to save. So hospitality becomes a life issue, not a bonus issue, particularly in context to the end of all things being at hand. Today, we're looking at the fourth one, the fourth instruction, which is as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So let's read it. Roman numeral 2. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, Peter does not say, if you have received a gift, some of us read this verse, as each of you have received a gift, and we kind of go, yeah, must be nice. And we picture the person that we struggle with the most, and we go, they've got the gift. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, as each of you have received a gift. So step one would be, Lord, thank you for the gift and the deposit that you've placed within me. For some of us, it's a, Lord, forgive me for not acknowledging the gift and the deposit that you've placed within me. Lord, now show me more of this gift and the deposit that I might respond with courage and boldness. As each of you have received a gift, not are going to, you have. He says that each believer has received a gift. No believer has every gift, but every believer has a gift. Does it say when you're 21 you get your gift? Does it say when you're 18 you get your gift? Young and old. The 5-year-old, the 7-year-old, the 12-year-old. Does it say your gift ages out? Does it have an expiration date? Praise the Lord. Each of you have received a gift. It's the deposit of God, and it is irrevocable. B, not only are there different gifts in the design of God, there are different measures to these gifts. We can only give to the measure that we have received. He does this for several reasons. Why does he set it up where there's this difference, not just in what the gift is, but he sets it up on purpose that there's a different measure as well? One of them, he does this for several reasons. One of them is to provide the best context for us to grow in the most important issue in our life, which is love and humility. If I had the measure of gifts that I desired when I was 18, 19, and 22, I would be in a world of trouble. I know that for certain. Why? Because it wasn't the measure the Lord allotted to me. Many people are offended with the idea of a different measure is given. And I firmly believe a different measure is given because it creates this swirl of emotions and mental energy within each of us that bring what's inside of us to the surface, that we might have real conversations about our priorities, our desires, our arrogance with the Holy Spirit, so we can deal with it now, so that he can entrust more with us in the future. In the kingdom, we all have equal Holy Spirit, but we do not all have equal gifts. And if that bothers us, we must talk to the shepherd who is the giver out of each measure. And in the talking out, we actually learn more about him and we learn more about us. And that one thing needed sometimes gets brought into greater alignment. You know, I have 1 Corinthians 13. Powerful, powerful verse. Said it many times. Needs to get off the refrigerator magnet, greeting card world, which that's cool too, but it's just in that world. It needs to get out of that world. And the impact of it hit us. That if we operate in the fullness of each gift given, but you do it without love, there is no point. So if you operate in the gift of prophecy, healing, deliverance, all the things we're going to look at, if we operate in all the things to the fullness measure, but we do it for our own pat on the back or whatever, it is of no, it burns. The point is love, and we know this. The point is love, edification of the body. In the middle of B, as we grow in this understanding of the design of God, we avoid two common ways of thinking. The first is, my gift is more important than yours. We don't ever directly outright say that or think that. It's more of a felt emotion that we operate in. And then the second is, I have nothing meaningful to offer. And both are equally as problematic and dangerous to the health of the body of Christ. Turn the page. C. Comparison is one of the primary strategies of the devil to get saints to not operate in the gift. Peter instructs us to minister as with the ability to which God supplies. Some of us have to wrestle with that phrase, as with the ability God supplies. Lord, I would use it if you would have given me more of it. And he's like, no, I gave you that ability to that measure. Now cultivate it and it will increase, but you got to start using it. Now, many of us have been in a context where we're like, you got to start using it. And we're in a context where we look to the left and the person next to us is operating in the same gift. But guess what? They got more. By the design of God. And it's in that predicament you go forward in the grace given of God, or you bury the thing. And it sounds like, well, if I can't be the best, why bother? And then the Lord goes, well, what's the motive then? To be the best? Or to love the neighbor? Well, why would you have my love my neighbor if I can't be the best at operating in the gift? And he's like, and the Lord's like, this is about you then. And this is in all of us. It is so much in all of us. I grew up my adult life, 20 to 25, with a microphone in my hand, singing a song, and y'all know Corey Asbury. Everybody knows Corey Asbury now, right? And we love Corey. And my wife had a set that followed his back in the day as well. And Wednesday, 10 p.m., the one thing internship would be in there, in the prayer room, it would be packed. Level 10 volume, level 10 energy. Guess who was next? So I'd go there. I'd give the nod, you know. And all the one thing internship, you know, would grab their backpacks and sprint out of the room. They wouldn't. They went, that's how it felt. In my mind, I knew it's bedtime, you know, all of that. But you have Corey, who has a level 10 gift of a voice, charisma, which is to be celebrated, encouraged, and cultivated, right? And then strum the guitar. Oh, I appreciate that. I do. Thank you. But to pretend that I can move the heart of the Lord the same. That's what's important. But to pretend that I have the same natural gift of singing as Corey is delusional. And to pretend that is actually not where freedom is found. It's delusional. So where is freedom found? I move the heart of the Lord by giving him what he gave me. And that is more than enough. And many people hide because they're too stuck on what they want to look like. And the Lord is like, that is not your portion. Are you okay with that? This goes for teaching. You know, I'm standing here with a microphone. There's a man over there who has thousands of thousands, literally, of more hours of teaching on a microphone. If I'm not good with the grace that has been given me, then I have this inner dialogue. How do I just give it to him? Why didn't he just do it? You just do it then. It's not the Lord's way. This idea that the most experienced or the most equipped or the best is always to do it is actually of our own doing to keep us operating in bondage. He doesn't say, go be the best. He says, minister to with the ability that I gave you. And do it boldly and confidently, knowing that you move my heart and you can do the very thing I want. You can succeed, which means you can go to bed at night and rest well. And please your maker and function as you were created to function. Now your aim in operating in gifts shifts, which we're going to look at, to be fully pleasing rather to be impressive. The Lord earnestly desires to shift the bodies of the body, all of us, and outside this room, our desire to operate in the gifts to be fully pleasing rather to be fully impressive. It's the desire to be fully impressive that hinders us from boldness. D, it's actually the next point. I didn't realize that. We want our aim to be fully pleasing to the heart of the Lord rather than fully impressive in the eyes of men. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. E, I love this word. He has made us sufficient. Back on that first page, what's the second way of thinking? I have nothing meaningful to offer. I have nothing meaningful to offer. Well, 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6 begs to differ. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is what? From God, who also made us what? Sufficient. Some of us actually don't like that word. Sufficient. I don't want to be sufficient. Sufficient is just like barely good enough. And the Lord's like,
it's a passing grade.
Yes. Yeah, I don't want to be C+. We need to go to, Lord, thank you that you've made me sufficient. Some of us feel deficient. And so that's really? Some of us are like, I don't want to just be sufficient. And both responses are like a check engine light oil in our thinking and our mind. Because if you're going, I don't want to be just sufficient, then you're inwardly struggling with that first response. My gift is more meaningful than yours. That's your goal and your ambition. If you are like, I'm deficient, then you're struggling with that second response. I have nothing to offer. And both are the same struggle, just with different expressions. F, a gift. By definition, a gift is not earned. A spiritual gift is not a reward for being unusually mature or talented. It is an expression of God's grace. The word translated gift is connected to the word for grace. A gift is a grace-given ability or capacity through which God works to strengthen others. So what's the point of the gift? Edification of your neighbor. Thus the instruction that follows, minister it to one another. The gifts given are to be cultivated and used for the edification of one another. To minister is to serve, attend to the needs of others, to render practical help, etc. Roman numeral 3, the manifold grace of God. This is verse 10, 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. When we just look at the verse, if we minister with the ability with which God supplies, who gets glorified? I mean, it's right there in the passage. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, what? God may be glorified. If anything, which we've looked at many times in our foundational, one of our favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4, that the power of God may be not of us. And then the Gideon story, it's the same principles. If anything, he's looking for the weakest to demonstrate his power through, so that he can receive the greatest amount of glory. A, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Responding to the gift given by ministering to one another is called good stewardship. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means many-sided, richly varied, diverse expressions of God's grace through his people. In Ephesians 3, instead of manifold grace, the phrase is a manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church by the church to the principalities, powers in the heavenly places. Turn to page 3. The grace and wisdom of God is seen in his beautiful design of the body of Christ. In his design, we have need of one another as we are interdependent upon one another. What does interdependent mean? It means we are not independent. We are not codependent. We're neither one of those things, but I have a need of you. You have a need of me. And there's many Bible verses that communicate that. And now in our American Western pull yourself up by your bootstraps, Texas mentality. This is like a little bit of a wrestle. Like, I don't want to need anybody. And the Lord's like, no, I've made you to have need of your neighbor. First Corinthians 14, 20 through 22 says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, the members of the body, which what seem to be weaker are necessary. That's a weird phrase. The writer, who wrote Corinthians? Paul? Paul is like, he's acknowledging by this phrase, in my opinion, that there are those in the body and their gifts. In our evaluation, what do they seem? They seem to be weaker. They seem to be less important. They seem to be not as vital. Paul's going, no. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The ones that you have deemed as not as necessary. That's your lung. What are you talking about? Can you pick out your organs and say, well, that one is not as necessary? And he's like, no. We are to recognize the need of one another. We are to be intentional, see, about bestowing greater honor on those which our natural mind thinks of less honorable. Because we have this way of putting criteria, a hierarchy, a metric. Who's the most, who's the least, who's the... all the stuff. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, we're instructed to do something with that approach. And those members of the body, which what we think to be less honorable. You got to go, we think. If you skip we think, then it's like, well, no, there are people in positions and that are less. It's like, no, we perceive them that way. That's not the heart of the Lord, though. We think them this way. Because you think this way, this is your approach in our natural mind. What should you do? Be intentional about what? Bestowing greater honor on them. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. Basically, the ones that are seen and out front, they're good with the honor. The ones that are not seen, what are you to do? Be intentional about bestowing greater honor upon them. But God composed the body, having given greater honor the part which lacks it, that there should be no, what? Schism. We, probably everywhere, but particularly in the West, we love to give honor to the one seen. That's the natural way, right? Thus, everybody clamors, what? To be seen, and then we're all like comparing and out of whack and trying to operate in each other's gift instead of the gift that ability is supplied. And it's in our innate, like God-given desire to be seen and to be known. But we got to pursue that to be seen and be known desire within his method. Does that make sense? So within the body, we want to acknowledge that is a natural tendency for all of us and not go, you don't have to have the microphone to be seen and to be known. You don't have to play the piano to be seen and be known. Like, we bestow honor upon one another because we see one another operating with the gifts given and call that the manifold grace of God, equal to the guy with the microphone. Equally as important, equally as vital. Verse 25, but there should be no schism in the body. When we don't do this, there is a schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Roman numeral number 4, operating in the design of God and the gifts of the Spirit. We're looking at real brief, real quick. Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. In Ephesians 4, we have the fivefold ministry is given with the TWO, two primary purposes. First, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice that the saints, notice that it is the saints that are doing the work of the ministry. So what is the purpose of the fivefold ministry that the Lord gives within church life? It's for the equipping of who? To do what? The work of the ministry. So who is doing the work of the ministry? All the saints. The second primary purpose of the fivefold ministry is the edifying of the body. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, which changes the approach of church life. And then secondly, in the edifying of the body. B, the end result of the fivefold ministry working in maturity will be the body growing in the unity of the faith. Who's heard of John 17? You know what's part of John 17 happening? The fivefold ministry, equipping the saints to walk out the gifts given. Till verse 13, right? Verse 12, like these verses go together. Paragraph A and paragraph B go together. Let's read it together. And he himself gave himself to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the end result of the fivefold ministry, equipping the saints to be ministers, to operate with the gift that is supplied. This is not just, hey, we need some volunteers, let's get signed up. This is about John 17, unity and fullness, fullness of love for one another and for God. See, in this passage, we see the contrast between growing in maturity and being compared to children that are tossed to and fro. Guess what happens if you don't want to do this? If we don't want to do this, we remain children. And this ain't the good kind of children. This is not childlike faith. It is childish immaturity. Verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should what? No longer be children. What are children? They are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Who wants to not be tossed and fro? Who wants to avoid trickery men? Who wants to avoid the cunning craftiness? Who wants to no longer be children but grow up into maturity? So what is needed? What is needed? The fivefold ministry, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Engage with that gift, that deposit of God given, because it is in that work that you are actually safeguarded from idleness and foolishness. It's in doing the work as the body, do the work, and you grow into maturity. Turn the page. D, rather than remain children, we are to grow up in all things into him who is the head. It is in Christ we are joined and knit together, by which each joint supplies. When every part does its share, the work becomes effective, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself. I love the word effective working. How many of you ever had seasons when you're feeling like you plant seeds but nothing grows? Your labor is ineffective. Ephesians 4, I mean, this is the same. We'll just continue on reading. It's like he had a train of thought. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which what? Every part does its share. When every part does its share, what is it called? What are we stepped in? What do we step into? Effectiveness. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. E, in addition to the fivefold ministry, we see the additional gift of healing, helps, and administration. God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. I love the gift of helps and administration. Like back to that other point we were making about who gets the honor. Like the gift of helps and administration, things fall apart. Right? But they are seldom seen or given honor. So we want to be intentional about bestowing honor and celebrating that as necessary for the effective work. It's a joint. I want us to excel in the gift of helps. I believe the gift of helps is one of the primary ways in which godly community gets forged. When we serve one another, and when we serve alongside one another with a shared ministry, there's a connectedness that happens. The cry for community a lot of the time emerges, and it mostly is a let's do fun things. Fun things are cool. We like fun things. But that mostly will not address the ache in our soul for connectedness. But laboring alongside does something profound, because I think it's how we're designed to be. I think it is meeting someone's need is one of the primary ways someone can feel known, feel seen. I mean practical needs. I want us to mobilize somehow. Another subject, another day.
We need a gift of help.
Yeah. To mobilize, to rally the troops for one another and for our neighbors. There are, you know, I just think of a flooding season, right? Basements flooding. Terrible. Who's ever had a basement flood? Terrible. Terrible. But I just keep seeing a old lady with a bucket trying to get that water out of her basement. And she feels like she has nobody to call. I'm like, let it not be so. And there are 100, 500 scenarios where you pick up the phone and you'd be like, hey, you got a free afternoon? Jonathan. Something happened to my wall, and I have to knock a wall down. Oh, he's like, oh. This was 3 weeks ago, right? Yeah. That he would have the confidence. And it's not his fault he didn't have the confidence, but he would have the confidence to be like, bro, I don't have 9 hours to do this by myself. But man, if I could get three guys for 2 hours, I don't have the money. I can't go call and spend $1,000 to knock down a wall to get rid of this mold because my family's sick. Are there three guys? And I'm going, oftentimes there are three guys. We're just not connecting. So how do we connect? We need strategies so that the gift of helps can thrive. My uncle, my mom's brother, and my father-in-law are excellent in this arena. So much that the house is built because of there's a need, and he rallies people and shows up. We want to... You know, we're talking about training up the next generation. We want to train the next generation on the microphone. We want to train the next generation on the drums. And we want to train the next generation pushing a mower for the widow. Like, we want to do All of it, because not every 12-year-old actually has the gift to play the drums. But what are they going to end up doing? They're going to end up fixing the toilets. And we want to see the toilet fixer at 12, just like we want to see the drummer at 12, and celebrate it and give honor and call it forth as a gift of the Holy Spirit operating in our midst for the edification of the body. Along with my uncle, who ever heard of RAs? It's like a Baptist thing. RAs and GAs. Royal Ambassadors. Yeah, we on Wednesday nights would mow grass for the widows in our 1,500 member congregation. I was 7, 8 years old. It's where I learned how to mow grass. I didn't really fully grasp what we were doing. It was fun to us, right? We got to ride in the back of a pickup truck, which we won't do anymore, and the back of a flatbed truck, which we won't do anymore. And we had 8 to 10 mowers, and there were 20 of us, 7 to 10-year-old boys with weed eaters and mowers. And my uncle would just let us out, and we would go after these gnarly yards that were like need of help, but the widow didn't have money or means. And then we would go to the gas station and get a fountain drink afterwards. And we loved it. But there were seeds being sown in our 7, 8, serving the community, filling a need, but also seeds sown in our 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old brains and hearts and emotions that will pay dividends at 2025. We want to do that for our children, but not just our children, with one another. Particularly the older in our midst. That gift of helps. First Corinthians 12, and then we'll finish. The Holy Spirit wants the church to understand the spiritual gifts. We're talking about practical help gifts. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of them for the profit of all. We got words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And the Spirit works in all things. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Each one of you. So with each one of you have a component, a deposit in this criteria to operate and to cultivate. The list in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12 are generally understood as representative rather than exhaustive. Peter's point in 1 Peter 4 is that every Christian has received some grace gift from God and that we should use it. In Romans, Paul says a similar exhortation, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, differing according to the grace that is given to us, what do? Use it. Let us use them. Now, what's the context? The end of all things, right? What's Acts 2? We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen in Acts 2? In the latter days, what? I will pour out my Spirit. There will be an increased measure of these gifts given in the latter days upon young and old. We get to steward it now because we all got a measure of it now. It's actually going to increase as a strategic divine response to the crisis of the hour. We want to cultivate it now to equip us to thrive then. We can't just wait till then. Amen. So if you have creative ideas, not right now, for time's sake, email me, talk to me, write a note, hand it to me, particularly creative ideas on how to get specifically the gift of helps and administration circulating to a greater degree in our body. Okay, hospital visits, letters. I mean, all of you are way better at it than I am. You have way more history in it than I do. So I need you to function in your grace-given gift. And I think we can thrive in it. Amen?